Hello, Malcolm here, and we are talking for a third time today about how to talk meaningfully about the communion or the Lord's Supper. This is Tuesday Teaching Tips, episode 109. Thank you for joining me. We've had two sessions about this. This is the third. We'll have certainly a fourth next time and maybe even a fifth. I have a passion that the members of our congregations can take communion in a meaningful way every single week. I believe we can avoid the dull repetition or boredom of old themes and avoid the opposite challenge of going off topic in search of creativity. Instead, we can go deeper, and talking about the atonement can help shape our communion talks. Today, we're talking about the substitution model of the atonement. So let me know what you think about this when we get to the end. Drop some notes in the comment box. But first of all, some history. Pre-Reformation days, around 1000 AD, the key idea was this idea of the substitution as a model for the atonement of what Jesus has done for us. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 was a key verse. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So he took on our sin is the key idea there. By the way, I am going to be referencing a number of verses, and I haven't got time to read them all in this short podcast, so I'll put them in the show notes. This is sometimes called the substitutionary model, the commercial model, the Anselmian model, or the Latin model. Now, the New Testament does emphasize vicarious suffering, justification, propitiation and expiation, and sacrifice. And these all come under the substitutionary model strongly. Anselm is a key figure in developing this model. He lived from 1033 to 1109 AD. He was an Archbishop of Canterbury. And he said that humans dishonored God by sinning, and therefore we owe God restoration and reparation. Now, we are unable, of course, to restore and provide that reparation. Hence, we are in bondage. So God has two options. Either he must punish us as we deserve, or he must accept, or can accept, satisfaction made on our behalf. And that satisfaction is only possible through a human, because it was humans who sinned. But, big problem, no human has the resources to do this. So, what is the solution? The solution is Jesus, because he was both human and divine. Now, in the Reformation period, the substitution model developed into also the penal substitution model. Key verse, Isaiah 53, verse 5. He was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Romans 4, 1 Corinthians 5, 1 John 2 also come into this model. The thought is that God is righteous, therefore he must punish. Christ's sacrifice satisfies God's justice. That's penal substitution. Here's a definition I read. The Father, because of his love for human beings, sent his Son, who offered himself willingly and gladly, to satisfy God's justice, so that Christ took the place of sinners. The punishment and penalty we deserved was laid on Jesus Christ instead of us, so that in the cross both God's holiness and love are manifested. That's a long sentence or two, but clearly and accurately defines the penal substitution model. Three themes to this. Firstly, the sinfulness of humanity. We are sinful. We are flawed. God is holy. Therefore, in the Old Testament, we see sacrifices demanded because God demands perfect obedience. And we see that we are condemned before God. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. God's wrath rests on those who disobey him and the Son. Hard hearts will face judgment, and God's righteous judgment means that those who have disobeyed the gospel will face eternal destruction when Jesus comes again, 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 5 to 10. All those who have practiced evil will be judged before the throne, Revelation 20. So we have the sinfulness of humanity clearly laid out in Scripture, but then the holiness of God. For God, law-breaking is not impersonal. God judges sin retributively, and God is personally angry at sin. He does take it personally because it is rebellion against him. But then we have the sacrifice of Christ. Now, in the Old Testament, there were many sacrifices, but most were connected with forgiveness. Laying hands on an animal probably meant the guilt is transferred. The death of an animal showed the seriousness of sin that only death pays. The Day of Atonement, when a lamb was slain, seems to show that sacrifices were made in place of the worshippers so that the punishment due Israel could be averted. Leviticus 16, 21 to 22, Isaiah 53 and verse 10. So Jesus, what does he become? He becomes a guilt offering, taking the punishment of sinners that they deserve. In the New Testament, Romans 3 talks about both expiation and propitiation, verses 21 to 25. Christ became our substitute and was cursed in our place, it says in Galatians 3, 10 to 14. In Matthew 20, verse 28, Jesus sees himself as a ransom, and he took the cup of God's wrath in Mark 14, 36. He was handed over to others, and in the Lord's Supper we see him clearly using that imagery of the bread and wine and his death, the breaking of his body, the shedding of his blood, to show us that he was going to be forsaken and killed for our sins. Another quote from a book I read, how does Jesus benefit sinners? He benefits them by taking the punishment and guilt they deserve by dying in their place. So we have the substitutionary model and the penal substitutionary model laid out here. I hope Dan has given you some insight into that particular view of what Jesus has done for us. The strengths of the substitutionary model would be that it is God-focused. We benefit from what Christ did for us. The focus is on the glory of God, not the good that we are done. And this inspires us to imitate Christ's self-giving love in the way that we live. That's good. And indeed, there are lots of Bible verses that support this concept. There are weaknesses in the model. But I'm not going to share my thoughts on that. I would like to know what yours are. So if you could leave your comments in the comment box, that would be wonderful. Next time, we'll talk about the healing model. But just before we finish, I've got a couple of questions. How do you think this view of the atonement could be brought to life in a communion talk? What scriptures, what images, what stories would give people confidence as they take the bread and wine that their sin debt has been paid, that their guilt has been removed, that Jesus died in their place? How can you bring that alive in your next communion talk? Please let me know what you think. Leave a comment below. Please leave it publicly because then we can learn from one another, and we learn best when we learn in community. And then if you do have a moment, please pass the link to this recording on to somebody else who might benefit. And then do like our podcasts and leave a review if you could, because it just makes it more accessible to others. It gets picked up by more outlets. Well, until the next time, I hope you have a terrific Tuesday and a wonderful week. God bless.